Good morning. So this has been a very interesting week. I've had this message on my heart all week that God has been working out in my mind, and man, it was good. It was convicting. I had to pause many times and get some things right in my own life with the Lord. And then yesterday, God said, well, now that we've gotten your stuff out of the way, let's get to what I want to say to TGPA. But I love the fact that if you seek God for a word, he is going to deliver. He will be faithful to tell you what's going on in your life and what's causing the stumbling blocks. He will be faithful to tell you, these are the things I want to perfect in you. And then he'll be faithful to tell you, now that we got that out of the way, let's talk about how you can help those around you. Actually, a couple of weeks ago, I was reading a passage in Ecclesiastes about King Solomon. And King Solomon, as you remember, was the wisest man to have ever lived. He wasn't just slightly more clever than the average bear. He was given his wisdom by God Almighty, a supernatural wisdom. So he is exceedingly above any wisdom that any man had ever had before or has had since. He was well known throughout the world for his wealth and for the prosperity of his country. At that time, Israel was experiencing unbelievable blessings from the Lord. They had peace on all sides. In fact, some of their neighbors paid tribute to them just to try to maintain that peace. People wanted to be friends with Israel. People came from far off just to listen to Solomon teach because he was so wise. By the way, Solomon didn't have earthly blessings. He was also blessed in a spiritual way. He was allowed to accomplish things for the Lord that his father, David, couldn't even accomplish. He's the one who was allowed to build the temple of God where the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory of God, resided. That's pretty cool. And he's in this passage, he's there in that temple worshiping one day. And it says that in his heart, he was in utter dismay. He was depressed. He was anxious. He was falling apart. He's in the temple of the Lord with the Spirit of God in the building that he's created. From the outside, this guy looks like he's got everything going on. He's the life you would want. And it just reminded me that we don't always know what's going on the inside, do we? Even the person who sits next to you in this church, you don't know what they're really struggling with or what they're feeling like on the inside. So I want to encourage you, don't wait for them to speak to you. You guys speak to each other, love on each other, encourage each other. David Jones preached a great sermon a few weeks back, maybe you were here for it, about how this life is an endurance race, and man, we need to encourage one another in it. It's not meant to run alone. We've got to be there to encourage and drive each other, press each other on. He talked about, do you remember the story about the African swimmer who qualifies for the Olympics, but he's way out of his league, and he gets halfway through this race and realizes, I can't do it. I cannot finish. But what caused him to finish, what drove him to the finish line was every time his head would come up for a breath of air, he would hear people cheering his name. He said, that's the only reason I made it. We need each other. We need each other to encourage each other and build each other up and press on, to hold each other accountable. We need that. I ran my first, and let's be honest, probably my only marathon a few years back in Savannah. And the first part of this race is amazing because you're going through these neighborhoods and the streets are lined with people and they're all calling you out. Hey, you in the blue shirt. Hey, you 486. You got this. You've trained for this. You look good. You're looking strong. And then you get to a hill, and you're not happy about this hill, and you're saying, I'm just that mailbox, and then I'm going to stop. But somebody says, don't stop. You've got this. You can do this. And you keep running. And Savannah's cool because you got all that, and then you run out to a college campus, and you know kids and their enthusiasm. It's awesome out there. The problem is that there's this three-mile stretch of highway between the two. And that stretch of highway comes at mile 20. Which is when most runners are hitting the wall. So you leave this campus thinking, I could do this again. I could do this twice today if I've got the time. You round the corner and all you hear is wind and the dust blowing across the highway, and at mile 20, those voices that were drowning out that little voice in the back of your head aren't around, and all of a sudden, that's the voice you hear saying, "What are you doing? You have never felt this pain before. This could do permanent damage. Stop." Your body's saying, "That's it. I've got nothing more to give you. We're done here." And there's nobody there to cheer you on. It's important. This Christian life is not meant to walk alone. We each run our own race, as Paul said, that he finished his race, he finished his course. Your course is going to be different than mine, but we don't run it alone. We've got to be there for one another, to build each other up, to encourage each other, and to call each other out when we stop. I will always be grateful to those people who called me out saying, "Don't stop. You've trained for this. Don't give up." We need that as brothers and sisters. The Christian life is no joke. It is not easy. And Jesus never claimed it would be. In fact, he told his followers many times that this is hard. What I'm calling you to is difficult. There were times that his disciples pulled him aside and said, "Look, Jesus, you're not helping the cause here. What you're saying, don't tell them that this is too difficult to obtain. We've got to be more positive on this." But Jesus was not going to sell them short. He was going to tell them the truth. The Christian life is hard. Is it worth it? 1,000 times yes. And any of you who have been as dumb as I was and tried to walk away from a deep, meaningful relationship with God, you realize, man, there is no life away from Christ. Is it worth it? 1,000 times yes. But it's not easy. It's simple. It's a relationship with God. It's not a list of rules and fasting and got to remember not to eat this. And not. We've got Ramadan coming up, and I greatly admire people who can fast in that way. But the Christian life isn't about that. It's simple. It's a relationship, but it's not easy. Christ is calling you to do something that is humanly impossible. Oh, but he's given you what you need. He left for you the Holy Spirit of God. Something that all of the Old Testament wished for, was envious for. There were few people throughout the Old Testament for which God anointed them with his Spirit for a time and for a particular purpose. A handful of people. In fact, there's an interesting passage in Numbers chapter 11, and in this passage, Moses is he's leading the people. He's exhausted. God says, "All right, I'm gonna pick 70 elders, and I'm gonna get them to help you out. I'm gonna actually take a portion of the Holy Spirit that I've placed on you, and I'm gonna spread it out among these 70, and they're gonna be empowered then to help you do what I'm calling you to do." Well, 68 of them go out with Moses to the tent of meetings outside the camp as they were instructed. Two of them stayed back, and we don't know why. Perhaps they were, it had to be an intimidating thing to go and stand before the Lord. Or maybe they were ceremonially uncleaned. Maybe there was a reason that they weren't able to prepare themselves for this meeting, which was required at that time. For whatever reason, we don't assume that it was that they had done something wrong, but they stayed back at the camp. And when God separated, lifted some of the portion that was given to Moses and spread it among those 70, they all began to prophesy in a supernatural way. The 68 with Moses, and the two back at the camp. You remember Joshua. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Joshua, he's Moses' aide at this point, and he hears what's going on in the camp with these two, and he runs to tell on them. He's like, "Moses, you got to stop this. They're doing this outside of your presence. It's gonna hurt your authority." And Moses says, "Are you jealous for me?" He says, "I wish that all men could have the Spirit of God like this, to do supernatural things that are unhumanly possible." What Moses wished for, you and I have. Now, we take it for granted, but it is a special thing. The Spirit of Almighty God lives inside of every Christian. And we can do things that quench the Spirit's activity in our lives, and we can do things that encourage the Spirit's activity in our lives, but he's not leaving us, right? When I married Ryan, we did it for life, for better or worse, right? I can do things that encourage our interaction, that make it a healthier interaction. I can also do things that discourage that or quench that spirit between us. He's not going anywhere, neither am I, but there are things that I can do that change that dynamic, right? So we have this great gift that no one in history, no group of people in history have ever had. We have the Spirit of Almighty God living in us. And that's how we run this race. That's how we complete this course. If you think for a minute that you can do it in your own strength, then you have greatly misunderstood what you're being called to. And if you think for a minute that you can do it alone, you have not listened to the word of Jesus. We need each other. We need to rely on each other. We need to share with each other where we are hurting and where we're falling apart. And you don't need to wait for somebody to share that with you. Connect with one another, support one another, spur each other on. Hebrews 10:24 says, encourage each other, spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up on the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. It's not meant to be walked alone. There will come a day when I reach heaven, and I'm looking forward to it, that I want to seek out certain people. I'd like to find David. And I want him to recount for me the story of the day with his knobbly 14-year-old knees runs toward the giant Goliath, and God empowers him with the Spirit of God to defeat a giant. But you know what I imagine David will say to me? I think he's going to respond, it's a great story and I'm going to tell you, but first tell me what it was like to wake up every day of your life knowing that you had Almighty God, the Spirit of Almighty God dwelling in you to lead you every day, to guide you, to tell you where to go and what to say. I'd like to find Joshua and say, what was it like to march around Jericho and see the walls come crumbling down? What was it like to walk up to the River Jordan at flood stage and watch God dry it up just so you can cross? But I imagine Joshua is going to say, oh, I'll tell you that story, but first you tell me what it was like to have God as your strength. You didn't even have to rely on your own strength. He was your strength. Tell me what it was like to have God as your comforter always. That must have been amazing. So I want to encourage you to rely on the resources that you have, that you have been given. It is far beyond what you could ever need, and yet you cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. Rely on Him. And you can't experience all of the Holy Spirit by yourself. You can't. There are certain things that happen that of Spirit anointing that occurs when the body is together. It's just a fact. That doesn't mean that you only seek the Lord when you're here. There's a lot of this Christian walk that deals with how what we're doing in our quiet moments, what we're doing with the Lord, and are we seeking Him on our own? But you can't do that alone. There's something that happens during corporate worship. There's something that happens when you, part of the body, hear from another part of the body. Remember, Christ said He's the head, and we're all just pieces of this body, and you as a finger can't run a race, and you as a foot can't see where you're going. You need each other. There are things that the Spirit will do when we're together that can't happen alone. So let me be the first to practice what I preach and encourage you in something today. Something that we can see out of Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. I'll wait for you to get there. If you have your app, open it up to Luke chapter 1. And let's read the Word of God. So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. In the time of Herod, the king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife was Elizabeth. His wife Elizabeth was of the descendants of Aaron, which was Moses' brother, the first priest. Both of them were righteous in God's sight, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless, because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty to serve as priest before the Lord, he was chosen by lot according to the customs of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were outside praying. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you and to many, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drinks," meaning that he was to be raised as a Nazarene, separated, set apart from birth. This was likely because he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born, while still in Elizabeth's womb. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents toward their children and the disobedient to the wise, to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Then Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm very old and my wife is well along in years." And the angel says to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to you to speak this good news, and now you're going to be silent and unable to speak until the day that this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true in their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people are waiting for Zechariah outside, and they begin to wonder why he's staying so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized that he had seen something, a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service had been complete, he returned home. After this, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace before the people." Now, in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, Paul tells us that God, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than what we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. When was the last time you really thought about that verse? You really meditated on that verse? "Now to him, Christ, who is able to do more," "exceedingly abundantly more than what you can ask, or let's face it, than you can even imagine. According to our strength and our power?" No, according to his power that is at work within us, according to the Holy Spirit power, he is able to do abundantly more. I sometimes wonder if we don't see the answers to our prayers because we have so limited God in what we expect the answer to look like that we don't even recognize when God has done exceedingly more. You see, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they just wanted a child. It's a holy, it's a godly request. Children were encouraged. Children were a blessing from the Lord, not for all of us, but for Zechariah and Elizabeth. That was their one big prayer. That was it. That was the desire of their hearts. All they wanted was a child. But they were given the child who would prepare the way for the Messiah. They just wanted a kid. But God said, "I'm going to give you so much more. I'm going to give you the child who will make ready the way for my child." God answered their prayer with exceeding abundance. exceedingly abundantly more than what they had asked for. His ways are not our ways, according to Isaiah. His thoughts are not our thoughts. How different? Higher than the heaven is above the earth, kind of different, Isaiah said. So different that we can't even grasp it. He can do exceedingly abundantly more because of the Holy Spirit's power that is inside of you and me. Like Zechariah, you may be saying that you are walking your best walk. You are trying to run this race. And your relationship with God is sincere and genuine. You're not perfect. None of us are. Fortunately, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So we can say, if we're walking this out, if we're trying to live this life, we can say that we are walking in righteousness, in the righteousness of Christ. You may be sitting saying, like Zechariah, I'm doing everything that I can, and yet I don't see God answering my prayer. You may feel much like this couple, feeling that God has ignored your request for something that seems agreeable, even godly, in line with his will. You see, Zechariah and Elizabeth just wanted a son, but God gave them the son that, according to Scripture, will be great in the sight of the Lord and filled with the Holy Spirit from before birth. Something that I don't know had happened before. I've never seen that in Scripture. He will bring back many of the people from Israel back to the Lord, their God. He's going to cause great revival among the people. And he's going to turn the hearts of the parents toward their children. We could use a little of that in this nation today, don't you think? And he's going to turn the disobedient back to the wisdom of the righteous. God did answer Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer. But he answered it in something that was beyond what they could even imagine for themselves. Now, this prophecy about John that the angel's just given, this would not have been foreign to Zechariah. He would have read this passage. This was prophesied about in the scrolls, that someone would come, John the Baptist, who would make way, who would prepare the way for the Lord. Yet they just couldn't dream, I would imagine, that God was holding out on their prayer request to fulfill it that way, to bring John the Baptist through them. And you may be asking yourself, why didn't God answer my prayer, that prayer that I have prayed for so long? And I still feel like it was the right prayer, and he might answer it for someone else, but he just doesn't answer prayers like that for me. You may be asking yourself, why didn't he answer it in this way and in this time? And God's response to you is, I didn't answer it in that way because your vision is too small. I want so much more for you. I want to give you that little thing, but that little thing encompassed in all of this. Something that you can't even imagine. But why did God wait until they were old to answer their prayer? Okay, so he had something bigger than they imagined, but couldn't he speed up the process here? I mean, Zechariah's question to Gabriel wasn't completely unfounded. They're old. How is this going to happen? How do I know that this is going to happen? Look, Gabriel, are you talking about that prayer that we prayed 30 years ago? You got to be more specific. I prayed a lot of prayers since I gave up on that one. My wife couldn't have children back then, and now she's old. How is this going to be? You may be experiencing a time of silence like Zechariah and Elizabeth and wondering why your prayer hasn't been answered, why it feels like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and not getting any higher than the ceiling. You may be in a time of silence like Zechariah as he waited for that child, but every promise of the Lord is yes and amen and will be fulfilled in due season, in his timing. He is not a man that he can lie. So Gabriel's response was also appropriate. How will you know? I stand in the presence of God. He told me to leave his presence to deliver this message to you. How will you know? Is there a better way to know? And because he didn't believe, he would not be able to speak until John was born. God frequently waits until we've given up, until we realize that there is nothing we can do in our own strength to produce this. He frequently waits until the point that there is no way Jonathan Smith can take the credit. And that's when he chooses to act. Our timetables are different than his. Had he not answered their prayer because he didn't give it in the time frame that they imagined? Not in the least. Gabriel's telling them, God has answered your prayer. Yeah, the one you prayed 30 years ago. The one you prayed for so long and then gave up on. That prayer, according to Scripture, every prayer is heard. And in fact, those prayers don't disseminate. They actually remain as a fragrant incense before God's throne, as a constant reminder of that prayer, of that request that you've asked, and reminding him of the answer that's going to knock your socks off. It may not look like the answer you're expecting. I can promise you it's not going to be in the timing you're expecting, but it will be answered. Every prayer will be answered. Every prayer, every promise that God makes to you is a yes and amen. Not every prayer will be answered as you desire, because some of the prayers we ask are not good for us. But every promise of God is yes and amen, and will be fulfilled in its due time. Now, the last thing I want to cover here is John's name. So at this time and in this culture, you chose a name for your child from a name in your family lineage. You went to the family tree and you picked one. You didn't go rogue on this. There was no one in their family named John. So when Elizabeth delivers this child and they ask, what is his name? She says, John. And they say, it must be the meds. I don't know you don't have anybody named John. That can't be right. Let's ask Zechariah, what's his name supposed to be? Zechariah calls for something to write on, and he writes very clearly, his name is John. And at that point, Zechariah's lips were opened, and he was able to worship the Lord again because he believed, because he saw it to fruition, because he saw the promise fulfilled. I don't know what you've been called or what people tell you you should be called. But God calls you something else. You may be called, you may have been called lazy. You may have been called worthless. You may have been called an abomination or a disappointment. But that is not what God calls you. And are we going to stand by and accept the names that the world gives us or the name that God has given for us? His name is John. I don't care if it fits the norms or the standards. That's what God says his name is, and that's who he is. Your name is righteous. That's who God says you are. You may feel weak, but God says you are strong. You may feel discouraged, but God says there will be joy in your heart. This is my child Asher, which means laughter. God says he doesn't care what the world says you are, who the world says you are. He's given you a new name. Are we going to stop agreeing with the world and start listening to the Lord and who he has told us we are? I think it's imperative. It's time to proclaim that this is who God says I am, and I won't accept the labels that you put on me. Now to him who is able to do more. Wait, no. Exceedingly, abundantly more than what you're asking for or what your mind can conceive. He calls you something else. You may not feel like you can be that something else, but it can happen through the power of the Spirit of God living in you. There's a promise in Malachi in which the prophet is proclaiming what God has told him to say. And the prophet, God says through this prophet that there will be a people who will rise up with healing in their wings, with a purpose in their life and the ability to tread down the devices of the enemy. They will be unstoppable. There is a people in this generation who will stop listening to what the world says you are and start listening who God says you are and walking out in that. And you will be clothed in wings of healing. We've got a world, a community, a city that desperately need the healing that God can provide. You will be clothed with purpose in your life, and you will be able to tread down the devices of the enemy. One of my favorite worship songs of all time, "You Are God Alone," from before time began. You are on your throne, unchangeable, unstoppable. That's who you are. God is proclaiming something about who you are today. And nothing can stop what he proclaims if you'll allow that Holy Spirit in you to well up and take power, take control. Amen.
Amen. Good word.